So we're in the final chapter of Exodus, the final sermon in our series on Exodus. It's been a long, long journey, not as long as the Israelites coming out of Egypt, but we've covered a 40-chapter book, and today is just the last paragraph of the last chapter. But for us, it's the end of the preaching series. For the Israelites, it was the start of the rest of their journey. Total uncertainty lay before them. So let's see how they progressed if we turn to the passage now, which should come up on the screen behind me as well. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the Israelites during their travels." So that's how the book of Exodus ends. The people of God, to get to this point, have fled Egypt. You know, they've endured slavery, fled Egypt. There were the plagues. They've gone into the desert, received the Ten Commandments, broken the Ten Commandments, made a covenant with God, broken the covenant with God. And they found that the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he's forgiven them every time. And now they face their future together as a covenant people of God and a desert stretching out in front of them. And the question that's facing them is, what next? What next? And that is a question that we will all face at some point in our lives. We all live in periods of uncertainty from time to time. It's an almost universal human condition. And maybe you're in a moment right now of uncertainty, a moment right now of asking, what's next? This sermon is particularly for you today. And at the end of the sermon, I want you to come away with the question of how much are you letting God determine what's next? How much are you allowing God to be the one to set your route, to guide you through life? And is there space to allow for more of him in determining the course of your life? Because the answer to you, what next, is the same as the answer was to the Israelites. Follow the presence of God. Discipleship to Jesus is surrender to him. Surrender to his plans, to his purposes for your life, to follow him wherever he will lead you. One thing that we will have picked up in the series of the book of Exodus is that the people of God are defined by the presence and the purpose of God. That is what set them apart from every other people group. They had the presence of God with them. That's what all of the long chapters before this about building the tabernacle, getting it just right, putting all those decorations in there, getting it just to the specifications. That was about creating a space for the presence of God, because it is a defining trait of the people of God. So when it comes to the question of what's next, it goes back to this definition. Well, we're the people of God, so what's next for us is wherever the presence of God is, we go. It was represented in this big pillar of cloud at day and a pillar of fire at night. Such a visual representation of God's presence living among them. And when that pillar moved, they moved. When that pillar stopped, they stopped. It really was as simple as that. And there was not much more certainty. All they knew is, when this pillar of cloud goes, we follow. And they didn't have much more certainty, but they didn't need it, because this was the God who had brought them out of slavery, who parted the Red Sea for them to cross it, who defeated their enemies. So what was next? Same as it was before, following the presence of God. We should do the same. Christians, you should do the same. But obviously, the elephant in the room, we don't have a pillar of cloud to follow. That was a special way that God represented himself in the Old Testament. But things look different for us now. So what does it look like for us to follow where God leads us? Well, I think we see an example from Paul in the book of Acts. In Acts 16, verses 6 through 10, we see Paul doing what I think it should look like for us. So he's on his second missionary journey. It says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, which at the time was the name they gave to a small region rather than an entire continent. And when they had come up to Mysia, they had attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You can see that at every step of the way, Paul is not dictating his own path. He's being responsive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity that's guiding him, the helper that Jesus left behind. So he's traveling up through what we would now know of as Turkey. And there's a region of Turkey that they refer to as Asia. And the Spirit said, don't go and preach in there. And then when they got to a crossroads, the Spirit said, don't go into Bithynia, which would have meant going east. Instead, they went west to Troas. And then God spoke to Paul through a vision, telling him to go to Macedonia. And in that instance, Paul went over and took, for the first time, the gospel into what we now know as Europe. He was following God at every step. And there could have been many good practical reasons to go into those other two regions. The people in those regions needed to hear the gospel. There was good spiritual reasons for doing it too. But the Spirit had other plans for them. The Spirit should act like that for you too, Christians. Big decisions, small decisions, fine-tuning your conscience, stopping us when we're about to make poor decisions. We should be attentive to the guidance and the prompting of God in every area of our life. And today he's calling you to trust in him for that, to trust in him that his purposes, his plans for you are what's best. So, how do we follow the guidance of God? I think broadly, Christians approach this in three different ways. When they think of God telling me where to go, they have broadly three different approaches. The first is they see it like an OS map. So I've got one with me here. This is an OS map of the region where I live, just in case the Spirit is moving any of you to move out to Midlothian and join the church plant there. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Can I get a cheer? Does anyone in the room really enjoy OS maps? Yeah, I know my crowd. This room is full of nerds. I don't think anyone loves it as much as my dad. I would sometimes come home and he'd, instead of reading a book, he'd just be sat there, map open in front of him, looking at the contours and, you know, walking routes he could take. And, oh, I don't think I've seen that little chapel before. Maybe I could go there. These are immensely detailed maps. And sometimes people of God will see the guidance of God as being like an OS map. And by that, I mean the Bible. They have the Bible and that is all they need. They just think all the instruction I need for life is contained within the Bible. It has all the detail I need. That's how I will determine my route. And to a large extent, they're not wrong. The Bible does have everything you need. It has, it tells us about the character of God. It tells us about Jesus, who he was, what he did for us, the stories that he told us to live a better life. It has guidance on what a family should look like, what church should look like, what we should do with our money, all sorts. It is a rich library of books that contains the wisdom and the truth of God. So absolutely, if you plan your route through life, saying the Bible has everything I need, you will have a good life. It will go well for you to follow Scripture. But I think it does miss out a little bit on the relational element that we see in Acts of the kind of in-the-moment guidance of the Spirit. And, you know, the Bible has all of these incredible principles, but there's so much of the modern world that we face that maybe just needs a bit more of that relational element of Jesus at work in us through his Spirit, telling us about, you know, jobs, mortgages, what to do with our phones, whether we should be. I once had God tell me to stop watching a TV show, and I did. That isn't something I could get from the Bible. That was a relational aspect of God being at work in me through his Spirit. So that's one approach you can take. God guides me through an OS map, the Bible. But then I think the other approach that some Christians can take is like Google Maps, where you're expecting the Spirit to tell you every single minute direction of your life. That, by the way, is the route from Antioch to Troas, if anyone's interested. Paul obviously didn't have a car. Christians can sometimes be tempted to bring every minute decision before God and say, God, should I do this? Should I do that? Almost expecting a turn left, turn right, and have that level of involvement with every small decision, even praying before going to the groceries or choosing your holiday or something like that. And again, this is a good thing to do. It places a high value on allowing God to intervene and set your path. But I do think there's an element, perhaps, of that not being the most spiritually mature approach. It may seem mature because it's like, oh, man, this person just lives in prayer all the time and they give all their decisions over to God. But I actually think that God gives us a conscience and decision-making skills, and he wants us to mature and grow up to make decisions for ourselves. Like a very simple example of this is, I don't still ask my dad if I can go to my friend's house, but he's raised me to make good decisions. And I do think God wants us to do that with the Spirit at work in us, shaping us, tuning our conscience, but he wants us to be mature Christians and within the context of Scripture and a church community to help us with that. So those are the two approaches, and they're both good. But I think the ideal way of God guiding us through life is to see the Spirit as a walking companion, the third way of route finding. A walking companion can help you read the map, but he can also guide you along every step. You can still rely on Scripture with the Spirit as your walking companion, but it means you're walking with someone who knows every inch of the landscape, who knows every aspect, who's walked it before, who's seen others walk it before and can guide you. He can steer you in the dark times. He can tell you about where you're walking. He can take you on exciting diversions. I think that's how Paul sees it. And that's how it can be for you. If you allow the Spirit to be at work in you, he can bring Scripture to life. God can help you navigate through seasons of uncertainty. He can tell you which way to turn at crossroads. Walking with the Spirit allows you to appreciate the good times because you're not constantly thinking about the next step because you know that he's got it. Walking with the Spirit can also help you in the tough times. It's a calming voice when things are hard. Sometimes it can feel as simple as him telling you just where to put your foot next if the ground beneath you is rocky and uncertain. This has been so true and so good for me throughout my life, of seeing the Spirit as a friend that is going through life with me, helping me at every step. He's been there in big moments. About 4 years ago, it was the Holy Spirit that told me to totally change my career. But he's there in the small moments, like the television series that I stopped watching because he told me not to. Once I was at a film festival as a paid critic, I was watching a film, and the Spirit said, leave the cinema now. Don't entirely know why, but I did. It was such a clear instruction that I did. It's the big and the small. I've also been disobedient to the Spirit on countless times as well. I don't want to come across as holier than thou. I've regularly not listened to the Spirit when he's told me to pray for a stranger that passes me in the street, out of fear, I suppose. And you know what? My life went on as normal in that moment. But I don't know what I missed by saying no to that. But I do know that I've never, ever regretted saying yes to the guidance of the Spirit. So at this point, you might be wondering, why do we even need a guide? Why should we have a map? What about choice? What about free will? Or some of you maybe know that you should probably be following the guidance of God a bit more, but it's just hard. Well, I think the reason for this lies in Scripture as well. And Paul actually encourages us in Romans 8. Paul is a man who followed the guidance of the Spirit to the point of his death for the sake of the gospel. So this is someone I want to listen to when he talks about why we should do this rather than just make our own choices. And he says in Romans 8, I've just picked a couple of verses from throughout the chapter. He says, the mind governed by the flesh, that is the things of this world, rather than the things of God, is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit, if you follow his promptings, if you follow his leading, is life and peace. Then he goes on to say later in the chapter, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. That's what's on offer today. Life. Peace. No fear. Family. You get to join the family of God. You're adopted. You're made his son or daughter. You get the presence of God alive in you. What a privilege that is. We don't need to wait to see a cloud leave the tabernacle, because Christians, you are the tabernacle. You are the dwelling place now of the presence of God. And if you allow him to be at work in you, if you seek his guidance, he will lead you to a life of peace. You see, the Bible is full of paradoxes. Christianity is full of paradoxes. You know, it took a horrible death of one person to bring about life for everyone who would receive it. That's a paradox. It took the humility, the most humble act in existence of a God becoming man in order to bring about the most glorious moment in history, the resurrection. That's a paradox. And there's another one in what I'm saying to you today. The more that you surrender, the more that you find freedom. That seems to be contradictory. But the more you give yourself over to the will of God rather than your own will, the more you find purpose. The more you find peace. That is what freedom looks like to me. Just this week, a colleague was asking me at work, how come I don't really get anxious? And I was able to tell her, in truth, that it's because of my faith. Because God has carried me safely this far. He's always looked out for me at every step. And so I knew he would do it again. What I didn't quite manage to express in that moment was that what I was trying to say was, I've handed over control, and that has freed me from anxiety. Because I know that God is in control. I know that the Spirit in me is in control. We do live in a culture that likes to be in control, so I know that this is hard. We like to control every aspect of our lives because we've been given the illusion of control by all of the privileges of the life that we live today. You know, we like to be able to control our health and our fitness and our money and our time. And actually, world events have increased the amount that British culture likes to be in control of things. So COVID, this big event that made everyone feel out of control, has actually driven a culture of people wanting to be more in control. The way you see that is actually volunteering across the charity sector is down, because there was a time when people realized, oh, I can be in control of all of my timetable. I'm not going to give any of it up. A global economic downturn will make us want more to be more in control of our finances and less inclined to give up control. Although, apparently not this church, judging by that special offering. Church, I would urge you today to give up control, to embrace the paradox in the middle of Christianity that the more you give up control, the more you find freedom. Walk in his will. And it's so much more fulfilling than you setting your own route, than you setting your own timetable. Absolutely bring the big things to him. Jobs, marriages, moving house, church planting in Midlothian. But trust him. But in order to be able to trust him in the big things, you need to cultivate a relationship in the small things as well, where you're listening to him. And that will make it so much easier when it comes to the big decisions and God's telling you one thing, but what you want is maybe another thing. Maybe what you want is easier. Maybe it makes practical sense, but God is very clearly saying the other decision to you. It will make it so much easier to trust him in the big moments if you're building a relationship with him where you're listening to him in the small moments too. Constantly be inviting the Spirit into your life, into your finances, into your calendars, into your meals, into the time you spend with friends, and be open to his promptings, his leadership, his guidance. That will make it so much easier to be generous when your budgets are tight. It'll make it so much easier to do the hard things that God is calling you to. And you'll find in the process, life and peace through it all. Because you see, your life's greatest purpose is to know and love God and be known and loved by him. Jesus made that possible on the cross through his death and his resurrection. But we also have the opportunity to know and love God in our everyday, to invite him to walk with us, to help us bring the Bible to life, to tell us where to turn when we reach crossroads and we don't know which way to go. He will lead you up the mountains of life into beautiful places, down into valleys. He will take you along unexpected and exciting and beautiful and sometimes scary paths. But he will be with you every step of the way. It's funny to think that when Paul set out on that missionary journey, he didn't know where he was going to end up. He just set out knowing that he had a mission to preach the gospel, to bring the good news of God to people. And he ended up eventually in Greece, in Athens, and there's that famous story of him preaching at the Acropolis in Acts 17. That was on that journey where he ended up as a result of following the promptings of God. You can discover peace, purpose, the freedom of God. You can discover joy and meaning in him. We just need to trust in him, trust in his will. So I come back to that question I raised at the start. How much are you allowing God into your life? How much are you letting him into your decision-making, into your weeks? It's so countercultural to give up this amount of control. Say, not my will, but yours. But in his will, we find freedom. I think there are a number of different people who actually need to respond today. I think there are people who've been faithful Christians for years, but maybe haven't fully embraced that relational aspect of listening to God, of walking with him. You know, I would say the King's Church as a whole is more likely to take the OS map approach than the Google Maps approach. And God's inviting you today to trust in him. I think there are other people here who decision-making is something that is just a great source of anxiety for you. You need to respond today as well. There are those who have heard what God is telling them to do, but are struggling to do it, perhaps due to a lack of trust in him, or just because you prefer the other option. And maybe there are people in the room here who have never given themselves to Jesus, who don't know his salvation, but you like the sound of a walking companion who can bring you that freedom. All of those groups need to respond, and perhaps everyone in this room just needs to respond and say, God, I give over more to you. Not my will, but yours be done. And we all have the same response. To put our trust in Jesus. To know that through his Spirit, he will not let your foot stumble. He will guide you on righteous paths for his name's sake. That is how we respond today. Say, not my will, God, but yours. I trust you. I surrender to you. The ultimate act of obedience, to surrender to Jesus, to let him guide your path. So we're going to respond in song now, and then Chris is going to lead us after that.